Lying only. What?
Lying only?
Maybe. Maybe I'll say there's any tape in there.
No, they need scotch tape for her Bible, a little tiny piece of scotch tape.
All right, raise your hand if you think the word lying is in the Bible more than 121 times. Lying, though, specifically the word lying. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7. Okay, it's less. It is 57 times.
I was gonna guess
57.
All right, so we're finishing up. All right, we're going to finish up our Seen and Heard series, I think, officially tonight. Hopefully, maybe. I think we'll finish it. All right, so we're going through the questions that you guys asked. Somebody put lying was one of the things that they were struggling with, so or they wanted to know more about how to deal with lying in their life.
Yeah, that's good.
It was anonymous. I don't know who put it.
Oh, okay.
I don't know. Dude, it's hot. Okay. So the word lying, if you're struggling with any of these topics we're talking about, but if you're struggling with lying, that's one of those pretty easy things to do a little bit of a word study on. So I just did a quick word study on lying. So lying is 57 times. The word lie is in the Bible 155 times. But a lot of those are talking about like lying down, not so much telling a lie. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Nope, just 6. Verse 6, I think it is.
If you don't have a Bible, get one, please.
Okay,
Proverbs 6.
Who needs a Bible?
Did you not bring your Bible?
For those of you that own a Bible, you should bring it to class every time. You should bring it to church. Every time you go to church, you should bring your Bible to church.
I'm wrong. Actually, I'm at 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. All right, hold on. Wait till everybody gets there. All right, hey, guys, listen. Hey, when we say get a Bible or turn to a verse, it doesn't mean that everyone needs to start their own side conversations. So just chill on the Bible or on the conversations. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. All right, if you don't have one, that's okay. You can just listen. Or we can all just go get Bibles. 6. Proverbs 6. Huh?
It's 6
that we need a
Bible.
I know.
Who needs a Bible? Right here.
Absolutely. You do. Just sit down, bud.
I have one.
Yeah. Yeah, the whole class is waiting on you guys. So find a spot. Well, sit in it. Turn to Proverbs 6. All right, if you're not there, just listen while Brendan reads it nice and loud. All right, read it loud. Go. Verse 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, 16 through 19. All right. So he gives a list of 7 things that God hates, and 2 of them are lying. Okay? He hates a lying tongue. And then he hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Okay, lying is in the Bible a ton. You can find lots of verses about lying. But when God says that he hates something, that's something that we should pay attention to. When I was a kid, my dad used to always talk about how much he hates lying. Like, it was ingrained in me from a very young age. Lying is not something I've really ever struggled with because I was very little. My dad would always tell us how much he hates lying. Because when somebody lies, it makes it like impossible to trust that person about anything else they say. Right? If you know that they've lied to you, how do you know that anything that they're saying is true? So that's one of the reasons that God hates lying in this list of things. He hates it so much that he listed it twice. Out of all the things God could have listed, think about all the sins and all like the wicked things that you've done or seen or you know people that have done. And out of all the things that God could have listed as the seven things that he hates, he chose to put lying in there twice. And like when God repeats himself, we should pay attention. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not lie, right? Or bear false witness. Okay, we're not supposed to lie. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the seven things right here that God says that he hates. And it's one of those things that's like, I mean, sometimes we do it without even thinking about it. I'm not saying, by the way, when I say I never really struggled with it, I don't mean that I've never told a lie or done things in secret that also count as lying. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, like, of all the problems that I've had in my life, lying is not, like, high up on the list. But all of us lie from time to time. And sometimes it's just, like, so easy. We don't even think about it. Like, you know, we just can, like, quickly, you know, just throw something out there that could be totally false or a bending of the truth or a hiding of the truth. Like, it's just so easy. It just kind of flows out of us naturally. And that's our flesh. That's what our flesh does, is it goes against the things of God. And so it's really important to be careful about the things that come out of our mouth, right? We don't want to be liars because nobody can trust liars. Think about if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody and they know that you're a liar and you start trying to tell them things about what the Bible says. That person might not believe the things that are coming out of your mouth because they don't know what you're saying, if it's true or not. How many of you guys like to spend time and be friends with people who lie? Like, that's not the kind of people that we want to hang around with, unless you're Bryce. He likes liars. I saw you raise your hand. Another word that kind of goes along with this is the word integrity. Anybody know what integrity means?
Doing the right thing when nobody's listening.
Doing the right thing when nobody's listening. That's a very, like, practical, like, way to answer that. Integrity is, yeah, doing the right thing when nobody's watching. Like, at all times, somebody's watching, right? God's always watching, but you know, when people are not around, when your church friends are not around, when your parents are not around, when you're not inside this building, how do you live your life? Do you live your life in such a way that the people outside of here would be shocked to find out that you even go to church? Would they be, do they know that part about you? Is the way that you live here so dramatically different than the way that you live outside of here? The Bible defines integrity a few different ways. Completeness, prosperity, usually morally innocent, full, or perfect. So someone who has integrity is someone who not only does not tell lies, but somebody, but it speaks more to the way that they live their life. So it's not as much about like telling the truth, although it is that, but it's about the way that you live your life. Do you live your life, in a way that what you see, when I'm here is the same as what you see or is what happens when you guys are not around? Do I live my life the same way when others are watching? Or do I look for loopholes and shortcuts and, you know, bending of the rules or, you know, technically this person didn't say I can't do this, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. You know, like you, when you hide in those gray areas or maybe not the not so gray areas, you know, that's the kind of thing. Like somebody who has integrity is somebody who doesn't spend a lot of time in those gray areas where it's like, you know, maybe my parents didn't say this or the teacher didn't say this exactly, so I think I can get away with it. It's not technically against the rules. Those kinds of things. Again, nobody wants to hang out with people who don't have integrity. People who will say one thing to your face and say something else behind your back. People that are, you know, two-faced and people that will, you know, that you can't trust them. You can't take them at their word because, you know, they don't stand behind the things that they're saying. So why do we behave like that? If we don't want to spend time with people like that, why do we sometimes behave that way? One of the other things that somebody put on the survey that lines up with this, they put, I'm going to read it because I'm going to mess it up. They have a hard time living out their faith outside of church and doing the things they know they should be doing for God. don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys could say, like, maybe that's not what you wrote on the questionnaire, but that also applies to you? Having a hard time living out your faith outside of church. Like, when you're not here, how much different is your life than when you are here? If you're around people that are here, and they all kind of know you as this type of person, how much different is that if I was to show up at your school tomorrow in the lunchroom and just walk up on a table of you and your friends? How much different would your behavior be than how I normally see you on Sundays or Wednesdays or at youth events? That could be a difficult question to answer. How much different would it be if, you know, if I showed up at your house at 11 o'clock at night and I saw the way that you were talking to your parents or the way that you were, you know, doing things that you shouldn't be doing on your phone? Like, what if somebody, and I'm not that I'm holy and I'm like checking up on you guys, but I'm just saying, like, think about that. Like, how are you acting behind the scenes when nobody else is around, or when other people that are not part of, you know, the Christian circle of friends that you have, when those people aren't around? How are you acting in those times? And does it line up? A person who has integrity stands on moral principles, stands on the principles that the Word of God has, and those are not going to change. When you stand on a principle, that's something that no matter what, I'm not going to do this thing. Fill in the blank. I am not going to do this. That is something, a character quality of myself that I'm not going to bend or break no matter what the situation is. That's somebody who has integrity, somebody who lives and acts the same way regardless of the situation. Not because they're perfect or because, you know, they want to be better than everybody else, but because they're standing on a principle of something, right? If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, you should have principles that align with what the Holy Spirit of God lines up with. So what does the Bible say about this particular thing? And then that's my new line. That's my standard. That's my principle. That's the foundation that I'm going to attempt to stand on and live my life on. Now, of course, we're all going to mess up. I'm not saying any of us is perfect in this area, but we should strive to be that way. We should strive to live our life by what the Word of God says. And that falls right in line with a person who has integrity. I don't know all of the statistics, so I'm going to give you guys some just personal, anecdotal information. You guys know what anecdotal is? Mm-hmm. I don't, babe, what's a good definition for anecdotal?
Like, it's based on a story of your own personal experience, not like, not always generalizable or statistical.
Okay. Yeah. That's what anecdotal means. So. So you guys probably are familiar with the fact that a lot of people, when they graduate high school, sometime in between the ages of 18 and sometime in your 20s, Christians, like especially church Christians, people that are in this room, walk away from the Lord, maybe for the rest of their life or maybe for a period of time. They leave the church for a variety of different reasons. Maybe they go off to college. They never land in a good church when they go to school. Maybe they move out of their parents' house. And now the mom and dad don't make you get up and go to church anymore, or don't encourage you to show up on Wednesday nights to youth group or whatever, when you don't have that, foundation or that structure in your life, and you just kind of drift away from it. Maybe that's what happens. Maybe you get involved with the wrong kind of a crowd. You know, you start living your lifestyle a different way that doesn't line up with the church, and you know that it's wrong, but like also you just want to do that. And so you're like, well, I don't want to do that and then also go to church, so I'll just do this. I'll just live my life this way. Or maybe you get a job that you work late on Saturday nights, or you work on Sundays, and now you're like, well, I can't go to church because I have this job that keeps me away from it. Or maybe there's a boy or a girl that you get involved with, and they're not really a church person, so I guess now we're not really church people. Or whatever the reason is, there's tons of reasons, that's, you know, a few of them. But one of the big reasons for Christians, especially, of why they... Why are you looking at me like that, Hallie?
Why would you be a malicious person if you didn't go to church?
You say that, but...
Yeah,
there have been a lot of people that do that. But yes, I agree with you. You should not be in a relationship with someone who does not align with you on the principles that you stand on. I agree with you. But I'm just telling you some reasons that people in general fall away from the church. But one of the biggest ones, especially for people in like our type of church, where we believe the Bible, we actually take it seriously, we do the things... Stop, DK. We do the things that the Bible says. right? We get involved in ministry things. We invite people to church. We try to share the gospel with people. We like actually do the things. We don't just, most of you guys, you know, your parents don't just show up on Sunday mornings and then they go home and they live their life totally in opposition to what the church is teaching them or what the Bible says. Most of you guys, that's the case. But for you guys specifically, or for, you know, people in a church like ours, in a youth group like ours, maybe the biggest reason, and again, this is anecdotal, I don't have stats exactly to back this up, but maybe the biggest reason that you guys may drift away from church in your, you know, late teenage to early 20 years is dealing with hypocrisy in the church. Okay, if you guys are around the church a lot, like most of you guys are here pretty regularly, you guys are pretty close with me and the Laverns and the Larkums and the Pews. Like, you guys know a lot of, you know, church people that, like, we will stand up and say, hey, we try to live our life according to what the Bible says. You know, we try to live our lives the same way outside of this building as we live inside this building. You guys have been in our houses. You guys know us. You know our families. You know my kids. You know these other people's kids. But at some point, you know, like, you might see something that doesn't exactly align with what we, and hopefully this is not the case. I'm not saying this is the case right now for any of the adults in this room, but we mess up, right? We don't always do the right thing every single time. And so kids who grow up in a church like this, where you see people like on Sundays and Wednesdays and every other day of the week, we're dedicated. We're here. We're doing ministry things. We're trying to love on you guys as much as we can. You see us doing all these things. But then maybe you find out, oh man, so-and-so that I know from church, I've known him since I was a kid, that person was, you know, doing this thing. And it's like, well, you know, if they were living like that, you know, if that's the way that they were acting outside of the church, well, how do I know that maybe all these people are doing stuff that I don't know about outside of church. And like, you start to see hypocrisy within the church. You guys have probably all heard stories of pastors who have stolen money from a church, or they've cheated on their wife, or they've, you know, done whatever. They've done something that doesn't line up with the Bible. And it's like, well, I mean, if the pastor can't even keep up with this stuff, then what chance do I have? You know, and that kind of an attitude. And people see the hypocrisy that sometimes happens in churches, and they fall away. And they're like, these people are fake on Sundays, and the real them is how they live on Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday when they're not at church. And I'm not saying that that's, you know, factually true for everybody, but that's a big reason that people leave churches, is because they think that they're full of hypocrites. And sometimes that's true. There are pastors who have stolen money. There's regular people in churches who cheat on their wives. There's all kinds of problems that happen in churches. But, like, we're all people. Like, we all, you know, we're all sinners. None of us is perfect. So we need to make sure that that's not the way that we live our life, and that you can't let an example that you see of something that happens, like, totally change the way that you live your life, right? If you find out that somebody in this church is doing something that you don't agree with, that should not impact the way that you are, you, like, the fact that you still follow the Lord, right? What they do should not impact you, but the sad truth is that it does. There was a study from Barna, I referenced them a couple weeks ago. It's a Christian organization that does a bunch of surveys and studies, and they gather statistical data on Christians and non-Christians, and they have a lot of, like, good, just kind of generic information and statistics and things. So this is from 2019, so this is like a six-year-old survey, but it found that 64% of 18 to 29-year-olds, so people that have graduated high school all the way up to when they're 30 years old, 64% of them who grew up in church have withdrawn from church involvement as an adult after being active as a child or a teen. So two-thirds. So how many students are in this room? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Okay, so that's like...
6 or 7.
No, it's like 13 or 14.
Oh, two-thirds.
Two-thirds. Okay, so like 13 or 14 of you guys, that would be, according to this statistic, now this is not, you know, the end-all be-all, but 64%, two-thirds of you guys, between the ages of 18 and 29, are going to withdraw from church involvement for whatever reason, even though this is specifically of those who were involved in church, being active in church as a child or a teenager. Yes, Ethan. Do you have a question, or are you just hitting yourself in the head? You had your hand up, and then you started patting yourself.
Oh, no. I don't have a question.
Okay. So, That's kind of a scary number. And again, anecdotally, I've been in this role for 8 years. I've seen probably, 200 students, something like that, come and go. I don't know where all of them are today. I can picture faces and names in my head right now that I know are not living for the Lord, despite having been in this ministry for multiple years. I know people that I have discipled or that we have discipled in this ministry that aren't walking with the Lord now, or that I am fairly sure are not. There are others, like I say, Cody and Taylor. Cody was in this ministry as a student. So like there, I'm not saying all of them, but I can think of names and faces of kids who have graduated, who have gone on and fallen away for whatever reason. Okay, so it happens. I don't know if it's 64% in my personal story or not, but it's probably pretty close. But that same study found that 10% of the kids that they surveyed, I think they surveyed like 12 or 1,300 kids, or 18 to 29-year-old people, about 10% of them stayed plugged in. 10% of that whole number of 18 to 29-year-olds stayed not only plugged in, but they were thriving as far as walking with the Lord. Here's what they did. Here's some things. If you're taking notes, these are some things to pay attention to. Okay, they have made a commitment to Jesus, who they believe was crucified and raised to conquer sin and death. Okay, one way that you cannot become part of the two-thirds statistic of teenagers or kids who grow up in church and then fall away in their late teenage and early 20-year-old time frame of their life is to make a commitment to Jesus, who you believe was crucified and raised to conquer sin and death. Okay, that's a foundational principle in your life, that if that guides a lot of your decisions, you're going to be a lot more likely to stay on the path walking with the Lord after you graduate high school and after you leave your parents' house. The second thing that they did, they are involved in a faith community beyond attendance at worship services. Now, faith community is very broad. I don't know exactly what that means. It can mean a variety of different things. But the guys in here have a Bible study. The ladies started a Bible. I'm not leaving you out. I'm working on it. The ladies have started a Bible study outside of this. Like, the adults are not leading. I mean, Brenton and Sam are technically adults, but the adult leadership of this class is not leading those Bible studies. Being involved in having a network of other people who you know can help keep you accountable, they can help keep you from wandering into or running towards things that you shouldn't be running towards or wandering into, right? Surrounding yourself with people, a faith community is the way this describes it, but it just means a bunch of people that are around your same age that are involved in the same things that also love the Lord and want to grow in their relationship with Him. That's important to staying connected to the Lord after you turn 18. The third thing, they strongly affirm that the Bible is inspired by God and it contains truth about the world. Okay? It's surprising how many adults who walk away from the faith say, I don't know if the Bible's true or not. I used to believe it, but now I'm not sure. Okay? If you strongly affirm and you go move forward in faith that God created the universe, and if you believe that God created the universe and He created us, it would make sense that He would want to have some way to communicate with us. How does God do that? We believe God does that through the Bible. We believe that God wrote the Bible. Men wrote it down, but God gave them the words. They wrote it down. And then God supernaturally preserved those scriptures from the time they were written until today. And in English, we have the King James Bible that we believe is exactly the perfectly preserved word of God in our language. If you strongly affirm that, then you believe that, that's going to be another point of connection that you have to being able to stay connected with your relationship with the Lord after you turn 18. They also agree with one or more of the following statements. So there's these three statements. These 10% of kids who stick around when they're between the ages of 18 and 29, they have those three things. They make a commitment to Jesus. They're involved in a faith community. They strongly affirm that the Bible is the inspired word of God and contains truth about the world. And then at least one of these next three statements. Number one, I want to find a way to follow Jesus that connects with the world that I live in. Okay, so they want it to be practical. Like, they want to be able to follow Jesus in a way that connects with the way that they're living their life. Like, it needs to be part of your daily life. Like, it needs to be something that is not just that you show up on Sundays and you believe that the Bible is true and you show up on Wednesdays sometimes. That's great. Okay, it needs to be part of your daily life. It needs to interweave itself into the world that you live in. The second statement, God is more at work outside the church than inside the church, and I want to be a part of that. Now, I don't know exactly all of the context around this. You need to believe God's working in the church, otherwise, what are you doing here? But I think what they're meaning is more people get saved outside of a church building than inside of a church building, right? I mean, more people are getting saved on the streets or in villages or in schools or because their friends talking to them than are getting saved coming forward on a Sunday morning at a church service. Also, God is working, and the church is only having service on Sundays and Wednesdays. Maybe some churches have them on other nights, but for the most part, you know, you got a few hours a week where you have a service. Most of your life is lived outside of those service times. And so, God is doing work outside the church, and I want to be a part of that, this statement says. The third thing, I want to be a Christian without separating myself from the world around me. Now, I hope that doesn't mean, and I don't know, I read the study, but it didn't really specify what that means. I hope that doesn't mean I want to love the Lord, but also continue to live in the world the way that I want to. I think what that means is I want to be a Christian while also still being in the world, while remaining separated and not being of the world, not doing the things that the world does, but being able to be around people who are lost and be able to have opportunities to share the gospel with them. Yes, Brendan. The third question, or the third thing. I want to be a Christian without separating myself from the world around me. So, there's 3 points plus one of those other three statements that these 10% all would affirm those things. So, if you want to stay connected to and have a relationship and you're like, Luke, what are you talking about? I cannot imagine a world in which when I turn 20 years old, I'm not actively involved in my church, whether it's this one or another one somewhere else where I've moved away, you know, for school or a job or a girl or a boy or whatever. Like, if this is like shocking to you and you can't believe that, you can't think of a scenario where you wouldn't be involved, that's great. I hope that that's the case. But statistics, my personal experience, is that statistically speaking, you know, a lot of you guys are not going to be in that boat when you're 18, 20, 25 years old. Okay, from my own personal life, I grew up in church. My dad got saved when I was like 6 years old. Started going to a Bible-believing church. Spent a lot of time in youth group. That's where I met Brenda. We were involved in a good church. I was a missionary on the mission field for 9 months in Albania when I was 19 years old. What? Came back, got married, moved to Phoenix, had a church there. Mark Lockwood, a lot of you guys know Mark. He was my pastor, or our pastor, in Phoenix. So my own personal story is that I grew up in church. I did all of the things that you guys are doing. We went to camps. We did retreats. We did different events. I mean, I spent a lot of time with the people that were in my youth group. Yes?
Like, were you like in the military?
No. I was a missionary. I went there to help them plant a church. There was a church that was being started, and I was there to help them with that. So I did all of these things. But then, 20 years old, get married, moved to Phoenix, and for like 6 years, we lived in Phoenix, and I attended church on Sundays. We attended church on Sundays, Wednesdays. We spent a lot of time at Mark and Lisa's house. We spent a lot of time with the other people in our church that were all about the same age as us, you know, early to mid-20s. I don't think we really grew hardly at all. Like, in our marriage, it was, you know, like, we didn't have problems. Like, our marriage was good. Like, I mean, we were still, I guess technically we were walking with the Lord, but we didn't grow or change hardly at all from age 20 to 26. And then it was when we moved back here, we got plugged back in with discipleship, with Brent and Ruby Dye, some of you guys know them. We went through D2, we got involved in ministry, we started teaching the kids, started teaching out here in 2017, started HBI, all this stuff, and got, like, when we started getting serious about it, God just changed the trajectory of what we were doing. And so, while it wasn't like totally falling away, we were kind of in a period of time for like 5 or 6 years of our life, or at least for me, that I was not actively like doing the things that I'm trying to get you guys to do. So I know just from my own experience, I didn't walk away from the Lord or anything like that. But I was not as serious about it as I should have been. I wasted several years of my life not being serious about it. And if you had told me that when I was 18 years old, getting ready to go on the mission field, I would have been like, there's no way. Of course I'm going to stay serious, you know, the rest of my life. I'm on the mission field, for crying out loud. Like, of course I'm going to continue walking with the Lord. And so it happens. People drift away. People walk away. People run away for a variety of different reasons. But if you can take it seriously now and you can commit to those things, statistically, you have a lot higher chance of staying connected to the Lord and the church even after you're out of your parents' house. So, all right, turn to Matthew chapter 6. No. A lot of sixes coming up.
What verse?
Matthew chapter 6, verse 24.
On there.
All right, wait till everybody gets there and then read it nice and loud. Ethan's going to read it. Matthew 6, 24.
Guys, look at the top of the page where it says Matthew 6, 7.
Okay, great. All right, go ahead, read aloud.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay. We cannot serve two masters. This is Jesus talking. He says the same thing in Luke chapter 16. He says, we can't serve two masters. What does that mean practically for you guys? What does it mean that you can't serve two masters? What's Jesus talking about?
Can't serve two gods.
Can't serve two gods? What does that mean more practically than that?
Can't be of the idol and of the church.
Okay, what?
No false idols.
No false idols, yeah, okay.
Can't have two wives.
Can't have two wives or husbands, that's true.
Oh.
Yeah.
Can't serve God and serve yourself.
Yeah. Practically speaking, you can't serve two masters. Yeah, you can't serve two gods, but realistically or practically, applicationally for you guys, or for all of us, not just you guys, you cannot serve your flesh and what it wants and also serve the Lord. Both of those things cannot be true. Now, you can, you know, live a different way outside of here, show up here, put on a mask, and pretend that you are something different. And you can still have some success in that. You can be involved in ministry. You can invite friends. Like, you know, there can be some positives. But in your heart, you cannot, Colton, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot do what your flesh wants to do and also in your heart say, I'm also committed to doing what God wants me to do. Those two things are in opposition to each other. They both cannot be true. Jesus tells us, you can't serve one. For either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. So, if you think, okay, I can do the things that my flesh wants, I can lie, I can be a hypocrite, I can be not a person of integrity, I can say that I stand on these principles, and I can affirm to Luke and raise my hand and say, yeah, praise the Lord, I affirm all of the things that the Bible says, and I'm going to stand on that as the way that I live my life. You can do all of those things, and then you can still live and do what your flesh wants to do. You can do those things that are in opposition, because you're not, okay, if you say, I love the Lord and I'm going to serve Him, but you do all the things that your flesh wants, well, the truth is, number one is your flesh, and then maybe number two or maybe number 50, somewhere in there is God, right? You can't, both of them cannot be number one, because they're in opposition to each other. God's telling you, you can't love me and love your flesh and do both things. Maybe for a short period of time you can, or maybe in certain areas of your life you can, but the truth is, in your heart you know, I really like this one more than I like this one, right? I don't like the way that I feel afterwards, but I like the things that my flesh has to offer. Now, I do like it that God forgives me, and I do like it that, you know, when I go to church, I feel better about myself. But, you know, when it all comes down to it, when I'm all alone, or when I'm in, when I'm doing what I want to do, the number one thing is not the Lord. And hopefully it is the Lord for you, but this verse is telling us that we cannot serve our flesh and the Lord. One last verse, Philippians chapter 2.
What chapter you said?
Philippians 2.
What is it? Philippians 2?
Yeah.
Was that in the order?
So do you guys just not listen whenever I say it the first or the second or the third time?
I got the first part. I was like, wait, you said verse 17?
No.
16?
2, 15, and 16.
Can I read?
No. How is he going to read it? Wait till we get there, huh?
It's after Galatians. Wait, chapter and verse.
Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Here's a little trick. Whenever somebody says a passage like Philippians 2, 15 and 16, remember the numbers. Focus on the numbers because you're going to remember the book. Just focus on the 2, 15 and 16. And then you're going to remember the Philippians. It's just going to pop back into your mind. Focus on the numbers. The 2 is the chapter.
Yes.
The 15 and 16 is the verses.
You said focus on the 15 and 16.
Focus on the 2, 15, and 16. Focus on the numbers. You can't even focus on the words that are coming out of my mouth right now. All right. Quiet. Hallie's going to read. Go ahead.
Shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
That sound familiar to any of my high school students?
Yes.
Okay, not for you. On Sundays, we're doing a series of, I've called it Impact. This is our theme verse for it. But it starts off by saying that we may be harmless, in verse 16, starts off by saying, 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's kind of the theme or the point of this series that we're doing on Sundays. But it holds true for this too. If we want to be lights in the world, if you believe that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, full of wickedness and full of sinners, right? If we believe that, then we ought to have a desire to shine forth. And the only way we can do that is if we live our life not as a hypocrite. We live it as somebody who has integrity. Somebody who says what they, means what they say. They do what they say they're going to do. They have a moral standard that is the Word of God. And we stand on that. And that's how we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's how we remain blameless. That's how we remain harmless. If what I'm saying is true about people seeing hypocrisy in the church being a reason that they walk away from the church, don't be the hypocrite that they see that causes them to walk away. And I'm not saying it's all your fault. It's obviously their own decision if they walk away. But let's try to be blameless. Let's not be something that somebody can point to and say, well, I was walking with the Lord when I was a teenager, and then by the time I graduated high school, man, I saw all those fake Christians. And help them not be thinking of your name and your face as one of those fake Christians that maybe led them to them walking away from the Lord. Right? We want to be people that are blameless and harmless. We don't want to cause harm to somebody else's walk. We don't want to cause somebody else to stumble because they see on Sundays, this is the way that I act. And on Mondays, I act a totally different way when I'm at work or school or wherever. Like, we don't want to be the reason for that. We don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. So let's try to be people of integrity. Let's try to do those things that were laid out here. Let's try to, as you guys, how many of you guys are juniors? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Put your hands up. Okay, you guys are getting close, right? We don't have any seniors in here tonight, I don't think, but, you guys are a year and a half away from graduating high school and being released out into the world. Some of you guys are going to move out of your house. Some of you guys are going to get jobs. Some of you guys are going to go to college. I don't know what you're all going to do. But you're not that far away from those things. 18 months flies by. If you're a junior, think about the first day of your freshman year of high school. How long ago was that?
About 2 or 3 years ago.
Yeah, but it flies by, right? It doesn't seem like it's that long ago.
It was yesterday.
Time flies, yes, time flies quickly.
Time
really? Well, that's good. You have 18 months left, so give or take. All right.